Let's get into the Bible together. This is God's primary means of communicating His grace to us. It's through His precious Word, and it's a privilege and a great responsibility to preach it. And if I'm going to preach this Word falsely or wrongly, that's serious. If I'm going to preach this well and true, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Would somebody just pray that the Holy Spirit would come now and speak through the Word of God as we gather around it? Someone just pray out. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, last time I preached, I had 7 pages of notes that were upside down. Do you remember? That's what I got this morning. So I could just read this piece of paper, and we can open the hatch now, or we can just trust that God's going to fill in the blanks. I'm going to summarize as best I can what Si preached last week with his sketchboard. You might remember that Jacob basically skanked his brother. He tricked his father into giving him the birthright, into giving him the blessing. We're charging through the book of Genesis, and we're charting the story of God's promise to bless this world. Ever since sin came into the world in Genesis 3, we've needed a savior, and we've seen through Abraham, and then through the incredible fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that they would have a son called Isaac. Now, Isaac is quite old, doesn't get a lot of press in the book of Genesis. But now Jacob and Esau are Isaac's sons, and Jacob, with a little bit of help from his mum, proper skanks his brother. And he's now got the birthright. He's got the blessing. Isaac has blessed Jacob, and it's all kicked off a little bit. So that's the background that we're going to see in this next chapter. I meant to do 4 chapters. I'm going to do 1, and you can read the other 3. That's how it's going to work, okay? So breathe out, okay? I'm going to focus on this passage just because I started reading through it, and I just said to the Lord, like, Lord, I can't just skip over what we're going to read. I want to camp out here with Jacob, and we're going to stay here, and I'm going to summarize what the next 3 chapters are about at the end, and you can dive into it in your own time through the week. Okay, so chapter 28 of Genesis starts with this. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty will bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Not going to say much about this, but just to say this. Jacob is now he's now sojourning. He is now in exile, as it were. He's legged it because his brother was harder than he was, and he had to leg it. And so his father has told him where to go and find a wife. Okay, that's still good advice for you guys to give your sons. You know, there's good places and bad places to go and find wives. You can discern that in your own time. But like, he tells his son, this is the kind of place to go, and go and find a wife, and off he goes. But as he goes, he hands him essentially a baton. I've been thinking a lot about athletics, just because there's been all sorts of controversy. But as I was reading through this text, I was reminded that Abraham passed a baton to Isaac, who's now passed the baton to Jacob, okay? Because this blessing that we're going to look at in a minute was given to Abraham, and it was a generational blessing. And you could sum up what we've just read as he promises a people, a place, and a promise. That's what he's guaranteed. He says that may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. So there's a promise of offspring, of children. So that's the people. And he says this interesting thing. He says that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So there's Abraham again. But he also promises in this. He says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. It's an interesting phrase, a company of peoples. Like, in other words, a tribe of tribes. And as you're going to see what happens in the following chapters, the 12 tribes of Israel are born. Okay, because Jacob in chapter 35, his name gets changed to Israel. This is where the nation of Israel and the history of Israel really comes sharply into focus. And the promise is, you're going to have loads of kids, you're going to multiply greatly, and you will basically multiply to the point where you become a company of peoples. And the 12 tribes of Israel is the fulfillment, or at least the initial fulfillment of that promise. So he promises him multiplication, he promises him people, he promises him a place. He promises him a land, the blessing, the land of his sojournings that God gave to Abraham. But we also know that whenever in these chapters with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it speaks of, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. It's not just the immediate offspring he's talking about. There is the implied promise of a Messiah, one who's going to come and save the people of the world from their sins. It is that promise, that seed that had to come through Abraham's line. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, when you read the genealogy, it starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus. So there was a promised one that was going to come off the back of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Then there's a little bit in verses 6 to 9 where Esau realizes that marrying Canaanite women is going to wind his dad up. So he just goes off on a bit of a mad one. So like, we're not going to give too much attention to that. I guess we see that Esau's heart is a little bit hard towards his father at this point, understandably, after what's just happened. But we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Which is, I can't believe I've never preached on this passage before. I mean, even Led Zeppelin have written a song about this. So I don't know how I've never preached a sermon, but here I am. We're in the Stairway to Heaven. Yeah, this is Jacob's Ladder. I can't believe I've never preached this. And as I got into this, and as I let it, you know, just sort of, as I marinated myself in it, if you will, as I started to think it through and apply it to myself and apply it to the series and to you guys, the church, and to our world, I just get really, really excited about what we read. So Jacob is now on the run. And in verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. I've never understood why he didn't just take his jacket off and use that for a pillow. How many of you guys ever thought, oh, I'm really tired out, I need a boulder? Anyone got a boulder? Breeze block maybe? Like, you just don't do it, do you? Jeff, on a building site, you ever grabbed a breeze block and cutched up with it? I doubt it. Like, but he grabs a stone pillow, right? He grabs a stone pillow and he falls asleep. And this is what it says happened. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land upon which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's an awesome dream, isn't it? Sometimes we have dreams and they're a little bit scary. Sometimes we have dreams and we know it was the curry we had the night before or some chronic cheese that we might have had. Cheese is responsible for all sorts of Christians going off on mad ones, I reckon. They didn't run it by the pastor. They went straight to the fridge, took the cheese for supper. Cheese, if you think there's a Christian who's gone a bit nuts, right? You think they're off on a mad one? Check they didn't go to a cheese and wine party the night before that dream, all right? That's all I'm going to say. But this wasn't one of those dreams, okay? This was a God dream, and God dreams are epic. They are compelling. And this is one of the most incredible visions that I think there is in the book of Genesis. It's just a phenomenal moment. You have to picture it. It's not like it was this morning, singing, dancing, clapping, kids kicking off everywhere. It was silent. It was dark. It was pitch dark. No street lights, you know, no karaoke down the pub, you know, down the road. It's just complete silence. He was there alone with a stone pillow, and all of a sudden his dream explodes and the darkness is completely scattered by bright light, and this heavenly vision of a ladder from earth to heaven appears to him. And we're going to just pick a few things up from what he dreams, because I think it's really significant. We see in this dream that the angels thing is pretty cool. Like, angels are awesome, aren't they? Like, whenever an angel rocks up in the Bible, it's like, yes. Can't wait to meet one of them bad boys when I get up there. Like, they're awesome. Do you know what I mean? So there's angels ascending and descending. In other words, climbing up the ladder, climbing down the ladder. Or, you know, there's angels up and down the ladder from heaven to earth. And that's awesome. But the centerpiece of this dream, the centerpiece of this vision is this. The Lord. It says the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, that word in Hebrew, the word that he stood above it can be interpreted in one of two ways. Either he stood above it at the top of the ladder like this, saying, what's happening down there, Jakey boy? But it also means, I was about to jump backwards then. I realize I'm now almost 40 and got bad ankles. I stepped back gingerly. It also can be translated as he came and stood alongside Jacob. It could be one or the other. And commentators basically take this word in Hebrew and they understand it, that the best understanding is that the Lord stooped down from up there to down here to draw alongside Jacob. It was a stooping down. This wasn't Jacob, awesome, glorious Jacob, that he wasn't at this point in time, getting up the ladder to God. This was God condescending to him. God stooping down, and not just stooping down, but in his grace, speaking to him. A God who stoops to sinners and speaks to them. And this is what he says. He says, I am the Lord. Like that, that's enough. If you have a dream and you know you've seen the Lord, that's enough, isn't it? Keep it going for years. Remember that time I saw the Lord? Like, I remember this one time when me and Jim were up in Trevethan praying, and it'd been a pretty sketchy few weeks when we'd been praying on Friday mornings. And Jim will remember this as clearly as I do. We used to meet at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray. And we had this, and I think it was either that morning or the week before, Jim, we sat down to pray. Was that same morning, Jim? Yeah, it was the same morning. A guy had started on Jim at 6 o'clock in the morning, wanted to fight with him. That was the week before, was it? Yeah. All right, the week before. Who picks fights at 6 o'clock in the morning? Apart from the people that don't go to bed. Or really, really niggy milkmen. Anyway, so we were praying, and we'd had another moment a few weeks before where something similar had happened. And we were like praying, you know, on this bench at 6 o'clock in the morning. And all I can tell you is that more than any other time I've ever known personally, we just knew the presence of God with us. Remember that, Jim? Like, and we couldn't speak for a quarter of an hour. We just sat there with our eyes open, and we just knew that God was there. And that was about 6 or 7 years ago. And even now, I go back to that as I remember that time when. And it would have just been enough in this moment where he sees this stooping God and he hears, I am the Lord. And that would have been enough. But that's not all that the Lord wants to communicate to him. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. There's a sense of the baton's come to you now. The stories that your granddad told you, the stories that your dad told you, even the crazy one when he went up the mountain and, you know, then the rescue sheep charging at the very end, all that. The same God who was your grandfather's God and is your father's God, I'm that God. I'm coming to you now. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And that's interesting. Remember the three things I said that his father, Isaac, prayed over him, the people, place, and promise. Listen to what the Lord speaks to Jacob. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, your dad was on it. He's right. The same baton, the same promise of a promised people and a promised land and a great relative, the relative, the offspring, the Messiah himself. I'm handing that to you now. The baton has been put into your hand. It's an incredible moment. At this point, remember last week when Simon told us about how Jacob had tried to get the blessing? He tried wrestling the blessing, didn't he? He tried to get the blessing on his terms, in his way. This is what the Lord does. He says, I am going to honor the blessing that Isaac has prayed over you, has spoken over you. He didn't need to manipulate God. He didn't need to twist, if you could, twist God's arm behind his back. I wouldn't fancy that, by the way. Because he's got a mighty right arm. He didn't have to trick God, but he's now received the grace of God. And that same people, place, and promise is now spoken over Jacob. And it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. But he also gets more. He gets, as I was thinking about these athletes, these baton runners, these relay runners, this is what I was thinking. It's the same baton that has to go all the way around. They can't pick up another baton and go, I prefer this one. This one's blue. Can I use this one instead? No. The baton you start with is the one you got to cross the line with. That's the whole point. If you drop the baton, swap the baton, whatever, it's game over. So it's the same baton, the same promise that Jacob has been given. But check it out. All the relay runners, they probably wear their own shoes. Imagine if they had to swap shoes as well as swap batons. Like, it'd be a bit of a weird race, wouldn't it, for one? So you got the same baton, different daps. We all need different kits. I doubt all those athletes have the same size shorts, same size vest, same size togs, right? Or whatever they call them, like running shoes. Like, so this is where the Lord graciously recognizes that while the same promise and of people placed and promised one are going to come through Jacob, he also needs his own kit. He needs something which is for Jacob to cling to, for Jacob to do his lap, if you will, for him to fulfill his part of this race. And so he promises in this. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And they still begin with P. I was all over this. I got three P's, people promised place, and the Lord kindly gave me three more P's. I never felt so Welsh. And this is what we got. Ready? So, verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And the three things which he promises Jacob. He says, Jacob, you're gonna run this leg, this promise which you don't, by the way, you don't deserve to be holding this baton. We'll come to that a bit later. You're not holding the baton because you're a great athlete. You're holding the baton because I said it's your leg. But these are the three things I'm gonna give you to help you get round the and complete your leg. I'm gonna give you my presence, my providence, and purpose to run with. He promises him his presence. I mean, what a beautiful thing. Not only I'm the Lord, that is terrifying, but I am with you. Guys, when you know God's with you, it changes stuff. Like, it really does. When you don't think God is with you, it is terrifying. Sometimes, like, you know, especially with the big picture stuff that me and Michelle are working through right now, as you know, the thing which scares me most is, Lord, I don't want to take a wrong turn. I don't want to step away from. See, you can't run away from God. He's everywhere. You know that, right? Remember Jonah tried? Cracks me up. Like, he's in the whale, in the belly of the whale, quoting Psalms. He's like, where can I flee from your presence? Like, well, he didn't read that one, did he? he should have thought of that one in Psalm 139 before he got tossed in the sea. But so we can't flee his presence, but there is something of his blessed presence, something of his gracious presence, where you don't want to lose that. You don't want to say, God, I'm going to rebel and you can stick with me if you want. No, if you're in rebellion against God, that's a scary place to be, even as a Christian. And there are seasons when we know what we're doing is wrong and we don't have the confident assurance that God is with me and I can take the world on. Is that true? It's true. But this is the promise of his blessed presence. I'm going to be with you. Behold. In other words, look. Open your eyes. Believe this. Don't just hear this. Believe this. I am with you, he says. Wow. How much do we need his presence, church? So easy to try and do the Christian life, either as individuals and even as a growing church family like this. It's easy to try and do it without his presence. Doesn't mean you walk around with some sort of like Ready Breck Man glow going on, although that'd be nice, wouldn't it? But you do have something of the joy of the Lord, which is supernatural, because your circumstances says you should be as kicking off as everyone else. It does mean that even though the enemy is chirping in your ear all the things you've ever done wrong, the Holy Spirit is shouting even louder, look at the cross, you're forgiven, let's crack on. There's something of the presence of God, which we need as a church. And I covet that for us. Because playing church is just stupid. I'm not saying we are, but I'm saying we can. And many of us probably sometimes do. Myself included. Like, my dog does my head in. You all know that. Anastasia gave me a certificate this week saying, it just said, Daddy Dog Anna. That's what I said. And I said, what's that for, love? She said, it's because you love dogs. I was like, where'd you get that idea from? Not in this house. My dog does my head in. But the one thing I do love about my dog, She gives me an excuse to get out of the house in the morning and pray. And she gives me an excuse to get out of the house at the end of the day and pray. And to seek God's presence at the beginning of the day and to seek closure on stuff at the end of the day. And I thank my dog for that. That's about it. She cost me a fortune. She stinks. But at least she gives me a reason to get out and to seek God in his presence. Enough about my dog. But guys, we can. If we don't do that, how often have we just sort of like lolloped into the day, regardless of where it takes us, regardless of where we're going, and we don't say, Lord, are you with me in this? Are we on the right path today? Just today, just in the day-to-day. Because when you know God's with you, you start seeing opportunities to share Jesus with people, and people that you just need, that need someone to come alongside them, and opportunities to bless, and reasons to pray, and to step out in faith. And we need that as a church, not just as individuals. But here, on his lonesome, on his little stony pillow, Jacob is told, I'm with you. And that changes stuff when you have the blessed presence of God with you. Second thing he promises him is he promises him his providence. Listen to what he says. He says, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not, I will keep you rather. I'm with you and will keep you. That word keep isn't like, you know, he just whacks him in his pocket. It's like, whatever you need, I'm looking after you. You will be a kept man. You will be looked after. I've got what you need in order for you to fulfill this leg of the race. Whatever it is that you need. Not whatever it is that you want. And I know that not many months go by when I don't diss the prosperity gospel people, right? But when I start hearing these prosperity gospels that need a $64 million jet to get them to Africa quicker, I question whether you really need a $64 million jet. You just need to chill out a bit, get in a kind of bog standard, you know, Boeing 737 like the rest of us, and tithe. That's what you need to do. You don't need a $64 million. But what we do need, and what you do need, to fulfill what God has got for you, he will faithfully provide. His promise is to keep us, guys. If we're walking in step with him, he will keep us. He will keep you individually. Maybe some of you right now are a little bit stressed out about circumstances, stressed out about the things that you genuinely do need. Well, I want you to know that we have a God who is faithful to look after us. He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't starve his sheep. He feeds his sheep and he leads his sheep. And that's what God is like. And he says to Jacob, I'm going to look after you, bruv. The bruv's not in the text, but I've got to stop doing that because it makes God sound really kind of like, you know, street, and he's far more glorious than that, so I'm going to stop saying that. He says, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to tend for you. The clash comes for us, obviously, when we think we know what we need better than God does. Because we think we need loads of stuff, and when God doesn't give it, we think he's being mean. Where sometimes what we need is to not have that. Classic case in point, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If God had given me the wife that I needed in my teenage years, I wouldn't be married to the beautiful Michelle with four beautiful children. I'd probably be in jail and in all sorts of trouble. I pray that God would give me all sorts of ladies. Thank God he knew what I needed, rather than sort of like what I thought I needed. And that's just one example in my own life. And there's all sorts of things. We say, God, I need this, I need this. Well, he will give us what we need. He will keep us. Okay, we don't bring him a shopping list. We surrender ourselves at his feet and trust that he will get us round. And thirdly, he promises him purpose. Listen to this. He says, I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, the purpose of God for Jacob was this. You're going to do what I tell you. I promised you this, so I said it, and that's what you got to do. The purpose on our lives isn't what we tell God, I'm going to do this. Could you rubber stamp it with your glorious purpose stamp, please? We can't do that. We can't say, God, this is my purpose. Can you please bless it? No, our purpose is only ever going to be doing what God has got for us to do. And for Jacob in this moment, it was people, place, and to be part of the line of the promised one. That was the glorious purpose of God. And we're not going to have the promise of a Messiah. And whatever he has promised for us, if he gives it to us, it's because that was his will and plan for our lives. Again, the conflict comes when we say, God, I want my life to be about this. I want my life to be in this place. I want my life to go this way. And God's like, well, that's not what I want for you. And if you want to trust me to provide for you, you've also got to trust me to lead and guide you and let my purposes prevail. It's that awesome proverb, isn't it? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the Lord's purpose prevails. The best thing to do is to try and align yourself with what God has said to you and walk in step with that, than to try and pull God into your lane and say, God, I'm going this way. Never ends well, especially for Christians. We can't manipulate God and make him do what we want. Rather, we need to surrender to God and willingly do what he wants. So it's a wonderful promise for Jacob, isn't it? Not just the kind of the big picture baton promise of people placed and promised one, but also the personal promise of his presence, of his providence, and of his divine purpose. Awesome. Now we're going to see how he responds. So by the way, that was Jacob's daps, right? If you take your notes, that's D-A-P-S. Third point. I've only got four. We're flying through this, aren't we? Jacob's new reality. So we've had Isaac's blessing, Jacob's dream, and now Jacob's new reality. Because Jacob wakes up. Have you ever woken up after a mad dream? Sometimes you can be quite weird about it. It's like, or like, God, it didn't happen. Have you had a really good dream? Like, I know, you were swimming in a pool of chocolate or something. And, no? Okay. I haven't had that one either. But you know, you have a good dream. You know, you're winning something, or you're in a boxing match, and I do have those ones. And you wake up and you're devastated when it's not true. Yeah. Or other times we have a really horrible dream and you're like, is that true? Is it true? Thank God it's not. You must have had those ones. Yeah. Well, Jacob wakes up. It's a good thing. Jacob wakes up and his reality has changed. He isn't the same guy that lay down. Because that's what God does. That's what God does when he meets with us. How do we know that Jacob had met with God? Well, I got three more letters beginning with the same letter. I'm sorry. Okay? It's not my fault. It just happened. These are my three points beginning with the same letter. Number one, revelation. Revelation, look at this. The first thing Jacob says when he wakes up isn't, what an awesome dream. He didn't say, my life is going to be absolutely incredible from this point forward. The first thing that he says is this, surely the Lord is in this place. That's the first thing he says. He's like, he opens his eyes, God's here. God is here. Not the Lord was in this place. The Lord is in this place. It wasn't just for the dream, it was for your opening of your eyes and your new reality. The Lord is in this place. And how often can we say this of our own experiences? He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I didn't even know God was here. I didn't even believe that God could do things like this. In my bleak mountaintop moment with a stone pillow, no music, no band, no epic moment, like no... nothing apart from me alone. The Lord was here, and I didn't even know it. When I laid down, I wasn't saying, come on in, God, this is it, you're here, let's have it. He went to sleep, probably counting sheep the same as the rest of us. And you do that because you're Welsh, right? Like, that's what he did. He went, and God opens his eyes. No, you're not on your own. I'm here. I'm with you. And he has a revelation. His eyes are opened. Now, this is a really important point. The ladder wasn't still there. The angels weren't still pinging up and down. The Lord wasn't still descending. That was the dream. This is the reality without the dream. He's woken up now. It's clear that that was a dream. And more often than not, unless you've had some serious cheese, as soon as you wake up, the dream's over. So the ladder wasn't there, the angels weren't there, the Lord in his visible presence wasn't there, but the Lord in his felt presence was still there. That was his new reality. God is here. And this morning, guys, God is here. He's here every Sunday in church. But sometimes we don't see it. But he's not just here on Sundays. Do you believe that? God doesn't live here. It's too drafty. And it smells. He doesn't live here, but he's here because he promised he'd be with his people in their midst and he would inhabit the praises of his people. But tomorrow morning, guys, he's going to be there. Whatever tomorrow morning looks like, the Lord will still be with you. When you believe that, when he opens your eyes to that, it changes stuff. He has a revelation. God is here. He's opened my eyes. He's made this new reality real to me. And we... you know, when you're talking to someone, and maybe some of you are still in that place, I don't want to be presumptuous, but maybe some of you are in this place, okay, and You've heard people, even maybe me, banging on week after week after week. And maybe some of you got friends and you've told them again and again and again about Jesus. And the lights just doesn't go on. It's because we can't turn the lights on. We can speak the truth. We can love in Jesus' name. We can do all the things that we should. But it's got to be the Lord that gives the revelation. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to plead with God. We need to be saying, God, open eyes that we can't. Open hearts that we can't. Change lives that we can't touch in our own strength. Jacob was reached by God's grace, not because he was, you know, inherently worthy of God's presence. It was revealed to him who God was and that God was there with him. Second R, and this is so important. This moment, this new reality was marked by reverence. This wasn't some flippant on it. You're straight away on Facebook. Oh, I had some epic dream last night, bruv. I saw angels and all sorts. Seen God at the top of a ladder, mate. No, like, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like some sort of like some moment to be flippant about. We know he met with God, and this wasn't cheese. Because look what happens to Jacob. Jacob the sinner. Jacob the wretch. Jacob the one who just skanked his brother. This is what happens. He says, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? Guys, when we really meet God, there is a healthy fear that grips us. Again, coming back to that moment on that bench when me and Jim were on that mountain in Trevethin, we didn't talk for 15 minutes, not because we didn't have anything to talk about, but we actually, just in that moment, we just didn't want to talk. Because we were kind of properly... We're really blessed and really terrified at the same time. And there are moments when God draws near to sinners and we realize, he's different to me. He's not like a slightly improved, better version than me. That he is holy God. And he made the world and he can snuff me out like that. And every breath in my lungs right now is a gift from him. He chooses the day of my birth. He chooses the day of my death. He's greater than all kings. He's greater than all governments. He's not scared of earthquakes or nuclear warheads. He is above all that. He is awesome. He is mighty. And the appropriate response is a healthy, righteous fear. The Psalms and the Proverbs tell us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's healthy. Not a kind of a horror movie fear, but a healthy, reverent respect. The kind of fear when you stand on the top of a cliff and you try and look over the edge and you realize that cliff needs to be respected. You don't break dance on the edge of a cliff. I know you don't ballet dance. I certainly don't. But you respect the edge of that cliff because one false move, it's over. Jacob has a healthy, reverent fear of God. And how much do we need that? We don't flippantly come into the presence of God. We don't flippantly expect him to fulfill his purposes for us, but we recognize that he's God and we're not. And that's beautifully terrifying. So it should be. But the third thing, and this is, as I read this, this what really just blessed me, was we also see Jacob gets a relationship with God. The same God who he just had his eyes open to, who he sees and fears, the same God who turned a certain place into an awesome place, that same God wants a relationship with Jacob. Check out what happens. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head, this is verse 18, and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. In other words, I believe what he just told me. Listen to this. Then the Lord shall be my God. The Lord will be my God. In other words, he wasn't his God up to this point. This wasn't all happening because he was Jacob's God. Jacob wasn't following God. He was following his own selfish desires. He was doing his own thing in his own way. He was making bad decisions. He wasn't close to God. He was distant from God. But God comes close. He condescends. He stoops and he speaks. And he speaks blessing over him. And he gives him all the grace that is needed so that as Jacob reflects upon what he's seen and believe what he has heard, he says, This God will be my God. And if we want proof that he begins a relationship right there and right then, listen to this. Ah, he says, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. What? Why is that the confirmation, Di? This is it. Rewind. Okay, this is what just happened. He's been talking about God all the way through. God said this. God did that. I believe God. I'm going to make this God my God. This stone is going to be for God and all that you give me. Who's he talking to? His God. This is the first time we see Jacob speaking to God, having a relationship with God, connecting with God. Because guys, and he speaks about tithing. Like, I'm not going to go down that path. If I was from a certain wing of the church, I would. I'd be like, that's my landing point. Give me a 10%. That's not what I'm... The point is, he's now talking with God. It's now no longer he can answer questions about God. He can now talk with God because God is his God and he is God's man. And that's what our relationships are meant to be like. Listen, I know my children can answer more questions about God than most Christians that I know. Outside of the church, obviously. They know loads about God. But they don't know him yet. You can tell that because they say to us, you know, we don't follow him like you and daddy do. But they know that, and it's good to teach them. It's good to train up a child in the way he goes. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But my prayer isn't just that my kids can answer Bible trivia questions till the grave. My prayer is that one day they encounter God, that he opens their eyes and he's revealed to them. And they're like, whoa, that God loves me. And they reverently turn to him and begin a relationship with him. And all of a sudden, their prayers are them actually talking to their Savior. That's what I want for my children. It's what I want for your children. And it's what I want for you if that's not your experience. Friends, I can't take for granted in a room with this many people in it that all of you have that kind of relationship with God. So I want to plead with you. Make him your Lord this morning. See, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, I believe, and you will be my God starting today. Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful moment for Jacob. What a wonderful encouragement for his leg of the relay. That's brilliant. Like, I've given you the daps, but now I've given you the energy. I've given you my spirit. I've given you what you need to run this race. And we see that the proof of his relationship is both in his worship and in his sacrifice, his sacrificial giving. He says, I'll give you 10% of everything which you give me. Interesting first prayer to pray, isn't it? I'll give you 10%. How many of you that was your first prayer? Your very first prayer when you prayed to the Lord. Lord, it's me. 10% is all yours. You didn't do that, did you? You had to be convinced about the 10% thing. It took quite a while. Some of you perhaps are still not convinced. I'm not going to go down that route, like I said. Okay, but so that's Jacob's new reality. Praise God. What a wonderful new reality. He went from being a guy who had ripped off his brother, and now he's going down this way, and he is now following God. He is God's man. Now, number four. I want to apply this to you guys and to our lives and to our situation. This is my final point. Encountering Jesus. See, it would be so easy right now, so easy, to say amen, to look at this wonderful grace in Jacob's life and for us to go, yeah, that's brilliant. But if you didn't miss, now I haven't got 22 gospel nuggets like last time I came, but if you didn't see Jesus all the way through this passage, I'm going to try and help you to see Jesus now, because there's some seriously thrilling, exciting stuff as we go back and just refresh our minds of all that has just taken place. Number one, heaven opens and God stoops and speaks to a sinner. That's the gospel story. Surely Christmas time is when we remember that heaven sent the Son to stoop and to speak the truth and to give his life for sinners. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was coming to do. And interestingly, in John 1:51, we read these words. In John 1:51, it's the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. This is the way that Jesus speaks about his coming into the world. He says to Nathanael, just after he's got saved, at the very last verse of John chapter 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We don't know what that was explicitly a reference to. It could have been a reference to his baptism when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended. It's not explicit, but we know that Jesus used that language and that phrase and that vision to explain that that's why he had come. Guys, the gospel message is this. If there was a ladder, none of us could climb it. We need a God to come and stoop to us. We need a God to come and to save us. I preach this all the time, and you know that, but it shouldn't be boring to you. It shouldn't be boring that we are sinners who need grace. We have a God who's dripping in grace who comes for us. I will come to you. I will condescend to you. I will come for you. Second one. God bless. Who is God blessing in this story of Jacob? Is he blessing a righteous man? No, he's blessing a wretch. He's blessing a sinner. That's who Jacob was. He hasn't got a great deal on his CV to say, well, he should be saved. Look what a good bloke he is. We've had a chapter or two. It's not looking good for him if it's all about our good works. But no, it's grace for a sinner. That's what this is all about. Anyone want to say amen to God giving grace to those who don't deserve it? Amen. Me too. Praise God for that. Number three, check this out. God promises his presence in order to fulfill his purposes. And it just took me straight back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. After Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, and he gives out the Great Commission, he says, you know, because we don't have the same purposes as Jacob had. Those purposes are fulfilled. We now have other purposes, missional purposes, laid out in Matthew 28. And he says, your purpose is this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the stuff I taught you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's the same promise. I've got purposes for you to fulfill, but I'm going to come and do it with you and through you. It's exactly the same language. It's exactly the same kind of promise. Jacob, you needed these daps to run your lap. Church, we need these daps. We still need his presence, don't we? We still need to know that we're fulfilling his purposes, don't we? Well, that's the same promise. And then we see, so that's where we see gospel images in what God says and what God does. Now we're going to see four in Jacob's response. Check it out. The fear of Jacob reminds me of when Peter encounters Jesus. Do you remember in Luke chapter 5, verse 8? In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we don't see Peter flippantly saying, oh, Jesus, you need to be my mate because I'm an awesome person. I've done loads of good stuff. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, you know what happens? Jesus tells these pretty pathetic fishermen to put out into deep waters and let their nets down for a catch. And Simon Peter, first of all, answers, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They had to get their mates to come and help them pull them in. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. It's exactly the same. Like you don't flippantly dance into God's presence. You come humbly. You recognize you're in the presence of greatness. You're in the presence of glory. You're in the presence of the Holy One. Jacob, all of a sudden, isn't cocky that he's got the blessing. He is absolutely terrified because he knows all he's brought to this particular event is his sin. Secondly, look at the way that that Jacob speaks about this place. So he speaks about it in this way. Oh, back to Genesis chapter 28. Sorry, thank you, Lord, for my bookmark. This is what he says. He says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Now, did you see that? Where was that in the text? God didn't mention nothing about food or clothes, did he? But Jacob knows that that's probably the bog standards of what I need, and I need some clothes. And I'm not doing this naked, Lord. And I don't want to do it, you know, I'll probably fall dead in the desert if I don't get a good loaf of bread. And so he's trusting that this God is going to provide food and clothes. And I just love that because that is a beautiful promise, and that's what we're going to end on. But after he says that, he says this. You ready for this? He says, This stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. This stone that which you have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. I'm trying to work out. There's something in my notes which isn't on my page, so forgive my little moment. Oh, yeah. Sorry, verse 17. When he describes this certain place and how it became an awesome place, he says, this is none other than the house of God, and that and this is the gate of heaven. The house of God and the gate of heaven. That's what this is all about. This moment is about the house of God and the gate of heaven. Now, can you remember when Jesus, one of his prophecies of his impending death and resurrection, he said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Do you remember that? Was he talking about the actual physical house of God? He's talking about his body, because he is the temple. He is the house of God. And when he said in John 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. Was he not saying that he was the gateway to heaven? Was he not saying, I am the way? This is the, he also said in John 10, I am the door. So this was a place where Jacob encountered God, and he described it as the house of God, and it's the gate of heaven. But we know that ultimately, fully, Jesus is the house of God and the gate of heaven. He is the temple that was torn down and rebuilt in 3 days through his glorious resurrection. He is the door, and friends, he is the only door through which we can pass in order to be saved. There is no other gate. There is no other way. This was a foreshadowing of the way arriving in our world. There is no other gospel. There is no other savior. There is salvation found in no one else. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. He is the gate. He is the door. And if we don't come through him, we don't get to the Father in heaven. Praise God that he came. And praise God that he hasn't locked that door, but he swings the door wide to anyone who will come and say, Jesus, save me. I want to come to the Father through you. Oh, it's good stuff, isn't it? The presence of God. God promises his presence, and Jacob believes in his presence. But it just reminded me of Christmas again. Christmas feels just like so far away now, doesn't it? The shiny decorations have all come down. Where's that giant tree? We don't care, do we? But one of the titles of Jesus is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean, guys? God with us. This moment of God being with him, in a tangible way, was over and done with in a dream. There was then the same faith that we need to believe that God is still with us. From this point, from the moment he wakes up, Jacob needs to walk with exactly the same faith that you need to walk into this week, believing that God is with you. Do you believe that? Jacob didn't have, this angelic ladder following him around through the week. The ladder disappeared. The ladder went. The promise remained. Emmanuel is with us, church. He is for us and he is with us, and we need to believe it. Because like we said at the beginning, if we don't have his presence, we will capitulate. We will either compromise, or we will slip into just like self-righteousness. We will slip into cowardice, whatever it is. But if we know he's with us, we will fulfill what he has us to do. Emmanuel is with us. And finally, you may be glad to know, the bread and the clothing. What's that all about? He's a bit cheeky putting the whole bread and clothing thing. Well, I believe it was a reference to Jesus. I really do. And what Jesus came to give to us. Jesus did say he was a door. He said he was something else. He said, I am the bread of life. Do you remember that? He is the bread of life. He is the one who truly satisfies. Yes, Jacob knew that he needed bread to fulfill his mission, but he would need it again and again and again and again. Church, we need that bread, but we only need to take of him once, and he will forever be our bread. He will forever be our satisfaction. It's not a case of try Jesus this week, but when you're hungry for something more, try another God, try another Savior, try another way. No, Christ, his grace is sufficient for all, forever. He is the bread of life. Are you enjoying him this week? Are you turning to him for your satisfaction? Are you dissatisfied this week? If you are, have you been dissatisfied last week? If you were dissatisfied last week, if your soul was craving other things, did you go for that? Or did you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you alone are what I need. Where I feel lack, will you complete me? Will you fill me? Will you nourish me? Will you strengthen me for what you've got for me to do? Jesus is the bread of life. But not only do we see the bread, we see the clothing. And I just, there's only one song came to my mind as soon as that clothing thing came up. It's that, Your Majesty, Remember that one? Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Guys, there's only one robe I could think of when I read this. I am robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there is no more glorious clothes we can wear than the righteous robes, the royal robes of Jesus. Listen to how Isaiah 61 puts it. I really pray that this lands, because problem is, if we don't believe that we're clothed in his righteousness, if we believe that we can somehow lose his righteousness, if we believe that somehow we can, you know, Jesus will stop being our Savior, that we can lose our salvation, then we lose gripping onto realities like this in Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Me too, bruv. Why is that? My soul shall exult in my God. Me too. We're on the same page. Are we feeling the same truth? Yes. This is what the truth is. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Come on! As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For in Christ we're beautiful people. Sometimes we don't feel that, do we? Sometimes we don't believe we're beautiful people because we are looking to our lives and our reserves of righteousness and our performance and our strength and our track record. And if we do that, it won't be long till we realize that we have messed up big time. But if when we look in the spiritual mirror, we see that the clothes that we are adorned in, that covers all our shame, that covers all our sin, that has all our past covered, is the righteous garments of Christ, his salvation, his glorious righteousness. And we can stand in his presence and we can say, boldly I approach your throne because I'm wearing the right clothes. Amen? And if that don't put a spring in your step as you go into the week this week, guys, that your job isn't to keep knitting. And like sometimes we live like our job is to create our own garments. And every day of good works, and every day we do our best. And those are good things to do. We do those. But we're not knitting ourselves clothes to cover our shame. We come to Christ, whose blood cleanses us and whose righteousness covers us. And we can boldly come into his presence. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? None. And we've all done stuff. And Satan loves to remind us of the stuff that we've done. He's always chirping, isn't he? He doesn't shut up. All I want to do this morning, I was out with my dog last night, I was praying for you, praying for this church, and my prayer was this: Lord, I just want them to see Jesus in this text. I just want you to see that if you've got him, you've got all you need. If you've got his presence with you, you are assured of his providence, that he will provide all that you need. If you know his purpose is being fulfilled in your life, and that he will fulfill them, if you leave this place more reverently in awe of God than when you came, that's a win. That's a win. More aware of what it means for a holy God to save a sinner, that's a win. If your eyes have been open to that, if they've been open to truths this morning about who we are in Christ, that's a win. If you leave this place in close relationship with your God, if you're not a Christian, please come and speak to me afterwards. Even if you're not sure, come and speak to me. I want you to know that he's your God this morning. And if you are a Christian, I want you to say, Lord, I want my relationship with you to be so fruitful this week, so deep this week, so sweet this week. I want to connect with you in deeper ways and more profound ways than I ever have before. Starting today, starting right now. I'll do that for you. And if those gospel truths that we've looked at have reminded you how forgiven and loved and graced you are, then I pray that that will shape not just this week, but your life ahead. Guys, I believe in a God whose righteousness will cover me for eternity. And my performance isn't going to shake that. It might mean I don't experience his blessed presence as I walk in the righteous robes he's given me into situations and circumstances I shouldn't. But I can't shake the righteousness of Christ. It was given to me as a gift. It was given to you as a gift if you're in Christ. And let that speak such grace and such hope and such strength into your week this week. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Lord, you were so kind to Jacob. You've been so kind to us. He got a ladder. We got something far more glorious. We got a cross. Where we see a God who condescends to save us, who loves us, who is committed to us, who will walk this world's journey with us. And for every man, every woman in this room, every child, please just fulfill your purposes for them. Open eyes that need to be opened. Bring about reverence. Start, may relationships deepen, Lord. May we, Lord, be so aware of your presence with us this week. In our individual places where we are the only Christian, in our workplaces, maybe even in our families, in our gospel communities, in the way that we connect with one another throughout the week, may we know the sweetness of your presence. Thank you that you have a purpose for every single one of us. And it's your good purpose. Help us, Lord, to find out what that is and to step into that and walk in that. And Lord, may we be just so aware of your grace, so aware of your truth, that it would affect those around us this week too. Pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time and thank you for your beautiful word. Amen.